Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. Jesus told his disciples a parable. Can a blind person lead a blind person? Will not both fall into a pit? No disciple is superior to his teacher. But when fully trained, every disciple will be like his teacher. Why do you notice the splinter in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the wooden beam in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me remove that splinter in your eye," when you do not even notice the wooden beam in your own eye? You hypocrite! Remove the wooden beam from your eye first. Then you will see clearly to remove the splinter from your brother's eye. The Gospel of the Lord. Today's Gospel from the Sermon on the Plain is all about our vision. But there seems to be an outlying sentence in it. Once we recognize why Jesus inserted that sentence, we'll be able to go much more deeply into the images about the eye and sight that he gives us. It's this sentence. No disciple is superior to the teacher, but when fully trained, every disciple will be like his teacher. Jesus, our Master, wants us to be capable of seeing things as he sees, to be fully trained, to be spiritually mature, to be like him. We need an eye transplant. We need to be able to see things anew, to see things with his light, to see things as they really are. And he wants to give us that gift, but that's the training in which we begin to look at everything differently. Not with human eyes, not just with the spiritually safe categories of yesterday, but to look at them honestly as God sees. A lot of times we don't. A lot of times our vision's distorted. It can be distorted first by sin. That's why it's so important for us regularly, by a good examination and by the eye surgery of the heart, which is confession, to take the redwoods out of our eyes, out of our sight. St. Paul's greatness is that he was capable of doing this. Today's first reading in this first letter to Timothy, and we'll see it even more strongly tomorrow morning. He confesses that he was once a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an arrogant man. Tomorrow, he will say, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Of these, I am the foremost. We remember St. Paul. St. Paul was never licentious. St. Paul was a student of Gamaliel. St. Paul was a Pharisee. Whereas the average Jew was fasting once a year on Yom Kippur, he was fasting 3 days a week. Whereas the average Jew was just giving 10% on a few specified things over to the temple, he was giving 10% of everything he'd earned as a tent maker. Whereas the average person was praying once a day, he was praying 3 times a day. And yet, he accused himself of being a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an arrogant man. A blasphemer. Little did he even know at the time that he was, by his words and also by his conduct, drawing people away from the one true God. Why? Because he thought we were saved by our own works, the works of the law, and not the Lord. He was disfiguring the image of God in us. He was a persecutor. We know that. Rather than loving others, rather than, in fact, becoming a member of the body of Christ, he was afflicting the body of Christ. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? But he didn't know it. The reason why he didn't know it was because he was blinded. And third, arrogant. The Greek word there means an arrogance that leads to violence, a haughtiness that leads you to say, I know way better than the other person, and so I, from my high horse, just going to be bulldozing over other people. That's precisely what St. Paul was doing in his blindness. The first thing we need to do is we need to recognize those planks of blasphemy or persecution or violent arrogance that St. Paul himself noticed. Pope Francis this morning in his homily in the Vatican spoke about the fact that if we don't regularly examine our consciences and through the sacrament take out the planks that are in our eyes, we will become precisely what Jesus uses later on in today's gospel passage. A hypocrite. We'll become an actor. We'll become someone who says one thing, but in fact does another. Because no matter what our intentions would be, we're even unaware of our conduct. It's the first thing. In order to be able to see clearly, we have to get the sins out of the way. Second thing that can become a plank in our eye are the blind spots that we can call false desires. Early this week, St. Paul in his letter to the Colossians told us, if you have been raised with Christ, and we have, hear this every Easter Sunday, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Put to death the things of the flesh, all these worldly desires. And then put on Christ and all his virtues, as we would have heard yesterday. One of the most important aspects of the year of consecrated life, not just for those who are consecrated, but for the entire church, is to help us to see the planks of worldliness that can prevent our looking at things with the eyes of God. So often, we've got the lust of the eyes. We just want to accumulate, accumulate, accumulate. It's through the virtue and the vow of poverty lived well that the whole mystical body recovers how to see the true treasure of the kingdom. So many are blinded by lust. They seek the body. They're addicted to pornography in one form or another, which ultimately at its root core is a distraction, is an abstraction, excuse me, in which we take out from the real depth and goodness of another being just those elements that give us some type of fleeting and false pleasure. The whole mystical body needs to be able to see with love rather than lust, to see someone, the only worthy response to whom is the sacrifice of oneself in imitation of Christ, rather than the consumption of another for our own supposed needs. The world, we have a world of control freaks. Think we're only going to be happy when we're in charge, when everybody's serving us, when we're making all the decisions. And it can blind us even to the fact that God is trying to give us guidance. But we echo that saying of the demons, non serviam, I don't want to serve, I want to do it my way. And that blinds us. We need the consecrated life, especially through the virtue and the vow of obedience, to show us how to tune in our relationship with the Lord in such a way that we trust Him enough to do what He asks, to calibrate our seeing Him in circumstances, and then to calibrate our hearing so that we might hear Him so attentively that we want to act on every word that comes from His mouth. For you in this year of consecrated life, it's an opportunity as well to be renewed in your fourth vow. As the world in so many ways is seeking death without knowing it, It's going down dead ends. They don't know how to promote and protect the great gift of human life that Jesus has given us, not just in terms of our bios, but in terms of our zoe. So the world needs, in order to be able to see clearly what that real path to life is. It's a narrow way, uphill, following some bloody footprints. It's the way of the Beatitudes. It's the way of loving even our neighbors and praying for our persecutors. The world needs to recalibrate its seeking, what the real prizes are on which it set the eyes of its heart, if it's ever really going to become like the Master. The third, I'd say, are distractions. Distractions will always come. Distractions are always taking our vision off of Christ our teacher. What's the greatest way to defeat temptations? The Catechism gives us two ways. They're both really sound. First way is anytime we recognize that we're distracted in prayer or in life, that we take that immediately to the Lord. Say something like this: Lord, I'm weak, and once again, as I'm supposed to be totally focused on you at Mass, I'm just thinking about what I'm going to have for breakfast. But thank you, Lord, for always giving me each day our daily bread, and help me to hunger more for what you're giving me here. That we take whatever distraction we have as an opportunity to grow in humility and to pivot in such a way that we ask for what the Lord wants to give us more, to see how even that can be used for the good. Second way we can always use a distraction is, again, beginning with our weakness, to turn to what the greatest of all strengths are. When we're distracted in prayer, for example, no matter what the distraction is, once we catch it, we turn to the Lord in humility and we say, Lord, once again in my weakness I'm distracted, but since the real point of all prayer in the Christian life is to be transformed more and more into God, which means more and more into what God wants, to God's own loving will for us in the world, we then just say, but transform me, Lord, I give you permission, more and more into whom you want me to be. Distractions, so that as soon as we see them, we replace the plank with the image of God. We can't stop there, though. Because if we were just stopping with our eyesight, we would be missing the point of what Jesus is saying. That's where it begins, but the Lord wants to cure our vision precisely so that in seeing God, we can start to see others and serve them with His own holy salvific vision. So He starts the whole passage by saying, can a blind person guide a blind person? Will not both fall into a pit? He wants us following Him so closely with His vision that we can become capable guides of others, so that neither of us falls into the pit of Gehenna. He wants us to take out these planks in our own eyes precisely so that we can see clearly and do what? Help our neighbor to take out the specks in our neighbor's eye, to become truly charitable, and in acting toward others, to be able to do so not out of some type of arrogance, but to do so from humility, as an expert in how to take out something far bigger from our own life than we're assisting somebody else to remove from his or her life. So much easier to persuade somebody to go to confession, for example, when somebody talks about the fruits of a really good confession, rather than just waving a finger and saying, you need to go. That explains the whole life of St. Paul in his approach. He called himself like an abortion. It's the Greek word that he uses. Born dead. But the Lord had revivified him, given him his life, that he was the foremost of sinners. And that was the grounds on the base of which he would be able, as an ambassador, to appeal to all people and say, be reconciled to God. Don't put it off. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. The Lord Jesus wants us to be capable of doing the same, to recognize how he has done that type of eye surgery, and then to bring others to that same eye doctor, so that they, in seeing what God sees, might one day with us be able to experience the beatific vision and see God forever looking on us. Today, on this anniversary of September 11th, we can profit from the terrible sins of 14 years ago and all that led to it, that destroyed so many lives and injured so many families. It's so easy for us today to condemn all the sins that lead to terrorism. And we need to, because the church wants us to judge that type of hatred with as negative a qualification as we can possibly give anything. But at the same time, to use it as an extra incentive for us to see in what ways is my vision distorted, like clearly the terrorist vision was distorted. We can also think back to those people who saw clearly on that day, and despite their fears, despite their tears, despite all of the dust, were somehow able to see what God was asking of them on that day. Whether it was running into collapsing towers, whether it was standing in line to give blood, or whether it was preventing hijackers from flying a plane into the White House or Congress, there were people who, even in the midst of so much that could blind, saw clearly. Let us learn from that lesson, because if we can see clearly in the worst of circumstances, it helps us to see clearly in all circumstances. And the great gift that the Lord gives us each day to help us to recalibrate our vision so that we might become like our Master happens right here. As we behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, that Lamb, that holy ophthalmologist and optometrist who takes away all our plagues, unites us to himself on the inside, so that we with him can become the eyes of the mystical body, seeing clearly, looking at the world with merciful love, and then going on out to help them to experience that same mercy and guide them not into a pit, but to the celestial Jerusalem, so that we might see the Lord looking at us, the Lord who has always treated us as the pupil of his clairvoyant eye. Praise be Jesus Christ. Amen.